We're just going to bow our heads in prayer as we come to God's word together. Lord God, I just want to thank you for your graciousness to us in giving us your words. And Father, I thank you that you speak to us and that you desire to speak to us now. Father, I pray that you challenge us from your word. Oh, Father, how we need your voice. Father, how we need the work of your Spirit in our lives. Oh, Father, so by your Spirit, open our hearts to you. Challenge us from your word. Father, do a greater work of grace within us that we might be those who are truly submitted to you and shining out and bringing glory to your name. Oh, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we had a look in Mark in chapter 10, and we were talking about how Jesus, in a sense, in the way he came and dealt with people, modeled for us how we should speak for Jesus. And we made the point, didn't we, this morning, that actually, yes, words are important, but actually it's also our heart, our attitude, our lives which are important. It's coming alongside and spending time with the individual, understanding where they are, helping them to see from our words, the questions that we use, the conversation that we have, what their need is in Christ, and so leading them to him. And you know that is ever so important. We said this morning that we're in a world which everything is so hectic and rushed, and actually we desperately are looking for those who will spend time with us, who will be concerned about us, who will listen to where we're at, and will share good news with us. And actually, we know it for ourselves. I wonder, have you ever had the pleasure of ringing a helpline? Don't you hate helplines, actually? You ring them up, you've got a very particular problem that you want to have solved, and rather than ask you what is the problem, they go through a standard set of questions, don't they? Trying to get you to answer all. I tell you what really frustrates me is ringing up a helpline when it's anything to do with the internet connection. I could tell the people at the other end of the helpline a great deal more about the internet connection than they could ever tell me, and yet they go through silly questions like, is it plugged in? Duh, yeah. Yeah. Have you got a light on the front of the box? Yes. And, you know, it's so frustrating. Why is it so frustrating? Well, because actually they're not starting where you are. They're not actually coming alongside you. And in reality, of course, you're just another caller. Just another caller. You don't really matter to them. And yet our speaking, when we come alongside those who want to know the Lord, is not to be like an impersonal helpline, not just to be a kind of set of steps that we go through. We're called to be witnesses to him. We're called to engage them. We're called to be with people like Jesus was with people, to follow his example and to follow his pattern. And he stopped. He listened carefully. He loved deeply. He challenged gently. And he pointed out clearly. And that's the pattern that we follow. I've forgotten what it is, Tony, I've seen you there, but I've forgotten the question. But I know in the literature that you've given to those who are ministering afterwards, you said ask a question at the start of, which is, I think, what are you here for, isn't it? What are you here for? Brilliant, brilliant starting point. What are you here for? So we can actually understand where they're at. What are you here for? We need to understand what God's call is on their life. Well, all that is vital. And so this morning we looked at how we speak. And this evening what I want to do is to look at something that must also go with it. It's God's life in us, how we shine. God's life in us, how we shine. That's the title I'm giving to this talk tonight. And you see, on its own, that's fine. But it's not just about words, is it? It's about our lives. It's about how we live out. And Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. He doesn't say, you will speak to witness for me. He says, you will be my witnesses. You will be. It's our lives as well. It's how we live for him. You see, our lives must match our words. It is ever so important. So I'm putting these two together. It's how we speak this morning, but how we shine tonight. And they must go together. Let me just give you an example of why they must go together. We've had a pipe in the manse which has been leaking for ages. It's actually an overflow, so I've just been watching it as it drips more regularly and more regularly. Eventually it got to the point where I thought, I have really got to do something about this, or I'm going to be held to account by the leaders in the church for damaging the manse. So anyway, I looked at Thompson Directory, found the biggest banner ad for a plumber in there that I could, the one that had the most letters after the name, all the rest of it. Thought, right, I'm going to... Actually, I know how to fix this, but the thing is, it was so awkward. The tank is right hard against the roof, so I couldn't actually do it as easily as I thought. So I get a plumber out. First banner ad, called him up. Wasn't able to come out, so I looked for the second biggest banner ad. Okay, this is a hint. Don't go for the second biggest banner ad, even if it looks good. Anyway, arranged to come round Saturday morning. Or was it Wednesday? I can't remember. I was off anyway, wherever it was. And Anne answered the door. And there was a man by the door. I didn't introduce himself. He just stood there and said, I'm here. Thankfully, Anne knew that a plumber was coming. But she wouldn't have known by any other means, because there he was, scruffy top, tracksuit bottoms on, pretty dirty, with a Littles bag in his hand. That was it. So she said, well, I suppose you better come in then. Said, I suppose I better, he said. So went in, stood there, waiting for something to happen, and thought, I'd better offer this guy a cup of coffee. Offered the guy a cup of coffee. Had his cup of coffee, being Somerset, half an hour later after they'd had a cup of coffee. And anyway, in that time, he talked about lots of things. He told Anne how he wasn't really a plumber. Actually, what he really did, this is from me getting a banner ad with lots of letters after the thing, you understand, you know, certified by whatever. He said, what I really am is I'm a rat catcher. You know, I'm sorry, and I keep talking, I do apologize, I'm going to really, really offend all of you from Somerset. But sometimes we think we should have a book. Write a book which is called, entitled something like this, You Know You're in Somerset When... dot, dot, dot. Okay, and this was one of those moments, you know, and there's this guy, so we kind of no confidence in him at all, and so eventually we say, well, you know, kind of hinted to him, well, I suppose you better get about the job then. Yeah, I suppose I better, he says, and off he goes. Well, a very short time later, he comes back down, all done. You know, I tell you what, we had zero confidence in him. As soon as I got back, heard what happened, I was upstairs looking at his work. That's the fact, he was very good, I have to say. So, okay, so you can look at the second biggest banner ad in Thompson. But actually, we had no confidence at all. You see, he had this wonderful ad, had all these letters, said the right things, but actually, as he stood there in front of us, everything said, don't use this guy. Get rid of him. Show him off the property. It's important that our lives match our words. In this passage, we're very early in Jesus' ministry. And he's about to send the disciples out. You'll find it as you go into Matthew chapter 10. He sends the disciples out and he's starting to teach them how they are to stand for him in this world. And so he's got huge crowds round him, but he takes the disciples aside and he wants to teach them, he wants to spend time with them. So he pulls them aside from what they were otherwise doing, and he's teaching them, and he wants to teach them fundamentals. These are things they have got to get sorted out if they are going to be his witnesses, if they're going to go into the towns and villages and to speak for him. And so in this passage, and in fact, not just Matthew chapter 5, but 6 and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, as we know it, as he is teaching fundamentals. And there is one big point right the way through chapters 5, 6 and 7. The big point is this, that we have lives which are transformed. If you like, turn right side up, actually turn to the way that we ought to always have been by his work in our lives. We've got lives which are transformed by him. You see, the teaching in these chapters is quite amazing. I don't know if you've ever gone through Sermon on the Mount. Some people find it very, very difficult, but actually, it's actually fairly simple. The four big headings, if you like, I'll give you them. You can go away and study it afterwards if you want to, but you see, the first 12 verses are all about a character which is like God's. He wants to transform our character, our whole being, which is like God, so that we might bring him glory. And then he goes on from verse 17 of chapter 5 through to to verse 4 of chapter 6 and says that we've got to live lives which are pure for him, which shine out in every way for him, so that we reflect his glory in our lives, not just a character, but the way we behave has been transformed for him. And then he goes on and he talks about lives which reflect certainty on him, our trust in him. And so our lives are totally placed upon him from chapter 6 and verse 5 through to verse 14, then also picked up in verse 25 and also in chapter 7, verses 7 to 12. He talks about this huge certainty. And then he talks about living with hearts in heaven, our treasure being in heaven, chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. And these big themes is lives transformed, character transformed, trust in him, looking towards heaven. Our whole goal, our ambition is to live for him. It's actually about lives which are turned totally upside down, or rather right way up for him. And you see, it all pivots around verse 13 to 16, which we had read to us in chapter 5, because you see, in there, we are challenged. We are challenged to be those who stand out and are distinctive for him. This work of transformation in our character, this work of transformation in our lives, and in our trust, and in our treasure, is all about standing and shining for him. That's what it's about. And the big challenge, and the challenge I want to bring to you tonight, is do we look like Christians? Do we look like those who have Christ in us? Is it reflected in our lives? Do our lives demonstrate these things? You know, in Titus, we're told to adorn the gospel. I love the lovely way the AV puts it, to adorn the gospel, to make the gospel look good, to make it attractive by our lives. And that's really what this passage is all about, to show that the gospel is attractive through our lives. So whenever we go and we give those invitations out this week, that people aren't surprised that we are Christians. That whenever we invite people in and we sit alongside them, that they're not surprised when the person talking up front is talking what it's like to be a Christian by your life. That there are things in you which display the life of Christ in you. You see, we don't want to be like that plumber who has all the right words but none of the right character. We want to be like those who live for Christ. So I want three things from this passage tonight. And first one slightly longer and last two fairly short. But real challenge. First of all, we want to see that we need to have lives transformed. Lives which are transformed. Looking back to verses 1 to 12 of our passage, which you'll know very, very well. I wonder if you've ever seen an Identifit picture. This takes it back. And these days you don't have them. You have these computer-generated thingy, which still look weird. But the thing about an Identikit picture is you've got maybe a bit of a jaw, and you've got kind of a standard face outline, either fat or thin or whatever it is. And basically you plug in the different characteristics that the witness remembers, and you come out with a face which kind of looks vaguely... Well, it doesn't actually, does it? It looks totally subhuman, really, the end face that you get at the end. And the strange thing about the Identikit pictures is they kind of look weird, don't they? They look weird. It's just not genuine. I wonder if you've ever thought, what do people think Christians look like? You know, sometimes actually they can think that Christians look quite weird. I'll come on to why that might be in a minute. But what do people think Christians look like? When I was at CU and Queen's, for Rag Week, which was the kind of charity giving week, they decided that they would they produce this magazine which has lots of jokes and other things, and they sell it to try and make money for charity. And in that, they decided that they would poke fun at Christians in the CU, and they would had an article about what the typical CU member looked like. I can remember it clearly. Their description was very simple. It said they wear mummy's hand knit jumpers. They wear trousers which are actually too short, open sandals with socks. That was their description of the average Christian. Women, you'll like it even less. Tweed skirts, hairs in a bun. You know, and that was their description of what a Christian to them looked like. Thankfully, it was lovely, because it was so far from the truth. And when we had a mission and people came to know the Lord and they came in, I can remember one of the folks I was doing a lot of discipling very long turned around to me and said, "But these people are normal. I'm saying, yeah, actually, yeah, it is. But what is a Christian like? What do people expect? Well, part of the reason why they get it wrong, why they get this strange identikit picture, is they come to passages like Matthew 5 and they don't read it correctly. You know, they look at this, blessed are the poor in spirit. Oh, so Christians must be dour-faced. I have to say, you should never live to that impression of a Christian. Okay, if you're sitting here looking dour-faced, push the sides of your mouth up. Okay, it's not about we rejoice in Christ, don't we? We rejoice in Christ no matter what. Those who we're told, blessed are those who mourn, so they've got to look miserable as well. And of course, we've got the word meek there, blessed are the meek. So obviously, they're weak pushovers. And they're probably a bit like the Mr. Muscle Man that used to be on TV. You know the guy, I mean, you can be blown over by a gust of wind. And that's you know, they kind of got this identikit picture of a Christian, and it comes in part from this passage, in part from silly things like Vicar of Dibley and so on. But it's hardly attractive, isn't it? There's nothing that would attract people in to the gospel. But you see, they've read it wrong. They don't understand what's actually there. And they don't see what verses 1 to 12 are saying. And in fact, they can't see that. We'll see in a moment. They can't see that. But I do want you to see what a Christian should look like. Have a look at verses 1 to 12 with me. What's the character of a Christian, the character of one who is living for Christ? And actually, for those of you who come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior recently, listen really carefully, because this is important. This is the kind of character that God is seeking to work in you. And first of all, verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does they mean by poor in spirit? Does it mean that we're those who are constantly dour in our outlook? Well, no, it doesn't. What is poor in spirit? Well, poor in spirit is the opposite of pride. What we've done is we've laid aside our pride and say that I can do it and I can get to heaven my own way. And it's all about what I can do and how good I can be. And we've realized that actually we are nothing before God. We can't do it for ourselves. We've got to lay this aside. And we realize it's actually all been done. And so, in fact, you know, I love it. New Christians just so full of praise, because we understand it's all by amazing grace. It's God's grace, isn't it? It's wonderful that we're worth nothing. We can do nothing. And yet he's done it all. And oh, it's, he even set his love upon me and brought me to himself. Oh, so we're poor in spirit. That's a good thing. Good thing. We know that we can't be good enough. We've laid aside pride. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. We're aware of our sin and our unworthiness. We don't hide it anymore. We're not pretending that we don't do wrong. We know that we do wrong. We're aware that we are sinful, and we see it and we grieve over it. And so we look to Jesus. We look to him, and if we're believers and we fail yet again, we look to him and we understand that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And you see, it's actually about a right understanding. It's not hiding us. We see that he's dealt it all. And what happens, of course, that peace floods in. And so it's blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Yes, exactly. They will be comforted. And so we don't need to be burdened by the guilt of sin. We can know peace with God. And I'll tell you what, if that doesn't bring a smile to your face, nothing will. Nothing will. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You know, meek doesn't equal weak. It takes the greatest strength of all and the greatest confidence that anyone can ever have to lay down your life and to become a servant, because our trust is him. And that's what being meek is about. It's saying, yeah, I know I've got some strength, but I haven't got any strength really to face each day. I'm trusting in you. I'm laying aside everything. I want to follow your way. I want to be yours. I want you as Lord of my life. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, some weeks ago in Jeremiah, we looked at the new covenant. And there's wonderful words in the new covenant that he will write his laws on our hearts. It gives us a desire to be what we ought to be with him. It gives us a longing to be what we ought to be. And so we desire to walk in his ways, to be what he wants. And we can feel the grief because of the times when we turn away from him. And so it gives us even greater hunger to be like him. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. We've been shown much mercy, and so we decide that we are going to live our lives showing mercy to those around. You know, this morning I had someone come up to me afterwards, talking to me, and they told me a situation was so difficult. And I said, how can I show love to my colleagues in this situation? How? By understanding that he has shown us mercy and he wants us to be merciful too. It changes our interaction with our colleagues in our workplace. It changes our interaction with our husbands and wives at home, with our children at home. It changes everything about us. It should do. Everything about us. Blessed are the pure in heart, those who are not divided in their trust, but those who are trusted only in him. You see, it's his finished work. And, you know, as Christians, we don't have to be nervous about the future. I remember in Dublin, we had a lady who was standing up being interviewed in the open air. And the other person said to her, do you have assurance that you're going to go one day to be with God? And she said, yes. And this woman shouted out from the crowd and said, that's just being arrogance. You know, it's not. Because our trust is in him. And that's what a purity of a heart, trust in him. And what does it say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Assurance, full assurance. And verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. God has done this incredible work in our hearts. And so what does he put in our hearts? So he doesn't just call us to be witnesses, but he puts in our heart an understanding of his desire to tell others so that we can bring them to God and bring them to peace with him. That is the change that God writes in our heart. We don't do that for ourselves. That's his transformation work. This is the character of somebody who is a believer. Can you see what these verses are about? They're about transformed lives, lives which are totally different for him. You know, the world can't see what these verses actually mean. The reason they can't see is they can't understand how we can ever think that way. Who would desire to lay down their thoughts of pride and to think badly about themselves? Well, of course, unless you think well of yourself because we see ourselves through Christ, then of course you don't desire that. Who would desire to be a slave, a servant? Of course you don't desire that unless you understand that it's putting down your life to serve him. Lord of lords, our heavenly Father who loves us with a deep and everlasting love. Who would ever think of acting with mercy unless we understand that we have been shown outstanding mercy and he gives us the ability to be merciful to others? You see, the world can't get this, and so they have this strange, identical picture of what a Christian is, but it's not what a Christian really is. What is a Christian? A Christian is those who have Christ in. We are displaying Christ in our lives. Our lives are about him. And we live him in everything that we do. This is a Christian. A Christian looks like Jesus. Looks like Jesus. There were some businessmen were running for a flight. Chicago Airport. Ran through the airport to get to the gate on time. As a girl there was selling some fruit. As they ran, they knocked the whole basket of fruit everywhere. Well, they were late for the flight, so they charged on and ran up to the flight. And they got on the flight, all apart from one man. He realized what had happened and decided to turn around and go back again. He knelt on the floor with this girl as she was scrambling around to pick up this fruit, which was all over the place, the floor, put them back on the stand, then reached in his pocket, offered her the money that was necessary to cover the costs of the damage which was there, and then went back to book another flight because he'd missed his flight. This girl was an immigrant. Couldn't say much, but turned round and said to him, you look like Jesus. You look like Jesus. And in our daily lives, in the way that we live, in the way that we conduct ourselves, that's what people ought to be saying of us. You look like Jesus. Because this is the work of God's character in us. I need to ask tonight, I need to ask myself, can people see this in me? In my home, with the neighbors, and in the office. You see, it's so different, isn't it? You know, it's actually so different that verse 10 through to verse 12 tells us that it's going to cause problems. If we're genuinely living in this different way, then people will notice, and it's going to cause problems. We will get grief. But you see, this is how we are meant to appear if we're really living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you know, I want to challenge you tonight. You know, how do you respond to a passage like this? Because you can look at this and you can be filled with guilt. You know, God doesn't bring us to passages like this to fill us with guilt. He brings us to passages like this so that we look to him. Oh, Lord, I want to be like that. Oh, you know, Paul, he cried out, I want to know you. I want to know you. And that's what it's about. I want to know you in my life. Lord, how do we respond? How do we respond? Well, maybe we need to spend time with these verses before God. And just take time this week and say, God, challenge me from these verses. Show me those areas of my life where I am not living as I ought to live. Oh, Lord, speak to me and challenge me so that I can live as I should for you. And maybe as I've been speaking and gone through these things, you've seen that there are areas of your life which are not what they ought to be. You know, he calls us to himself. He doesn't drive us away. All he longs is that we come and we lay those areas of our lives before him and say, Lord, I want to go your way. I want to live for you. I want to have your work in my life. I want to be your child as I ought to be. Revelation chapter 3, we know the verse 23, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We use it of non-Christians. God uses it of Christians. He says, I'm standing at the door of your life, those areas that you haven't opened to me, and I'm knocking on those doors, and I want to come in, and I want to not just come in, but I want to dine with you in that area of your life. I want to do this work of transformation in your life, lives which are transformed for him. Oh, you know, if we really want to be used by the Lord in this mission, there's so much practical that we are having to do and arrange, but one of the biggest things that we must do is fall on our knees and say, Lord, do the work in me that you want to be done, that I might be useful to you. Lives transformed. Secondly, lives are distinctive. Verses, well, we'll get to the passage that were read to us, verses 13 to 16. You know, I've heard so many different sermons on these verses. You are the salt of the earth. I've heard quite incredible sermons. People go in and they kind of pick through verse 13 and work out, they go through the Bible, get out a concordance. What are all the different uses of salt in the Bible? You know, salt is used for flavoring. So we should become the savor of Christ in the world. Well, you can make that point as well. Salt is used for preservatives, so we should be those who preserve those around us. You can make that point. You've got a really hard one. There's one point in Scripture where salt was sown on the field so that nothing would grow. I don't know what the spiritual analogy for that might be in your life. So you can't actually, this breaks down if we try and figure out what these things are about. Actually, this passage is not about what salt does and not about what light does and not even what cities in the hill does. Well, what this passage is about there are three things here which are distinctive, absolutely distinctive. You notice, don't you, when salt is not there in your cooking. Now, if I ever serve potatoes and I've not put salt in it, my kids will testify to that. The first thing they do is go, ugh, you've not put salt in it. It's not, can I have some salt? It's always, you've not put salt in this. It's noticeable, it's not there. That's the point of it. You notice salt. And when light isn't there, my kids, they hate, sorry, I'm using lots of illustrations about you lot tonight, yeah, I'm sorry. But they hate modern light bulbs. You know modern light bulbs, energy-saving light bulbs. Yeah, thank you, it's not just us. You switch them on, and by the time they've warmed up enough to actually see what you want to see, you've got there and got it already. They're useless, aren't they? Useless. But you see, so you get frustrated by them. Why? Because they're not shining out light. When they do shine out light, it's distinctive. You know, you see, I often come out here at night and I turn back and yet again I've left one of the lights on in the church. You see it, it's easy to, because it stands out. A city set in the hill, we were driving up through Italy in the summer, and so as we were driving up the motorway out of Rome, there was on this hillside, just to the left of the motorway, there was the city of Orvieto. Orvieto is a fantastic town It's high on a cliff edge, built up with huge walls to it. And it's designed to be noticed. It was there as the chief city of this area. It overlooked all the land that it ruled over. It was there to be noticed. And the point about all of these three illustrations, it's just three illustrations to make one point. We are to be distinctive. You know, brothers and sisters, tonight, we are signposts. We're signposts. We are placed here with lives which are transformed so that we should be pointing to him, lives which stand out. And we get really annoyed, don't we, if we come across signposts which are wrong, or even signposts which are missing. You know, about a year ago, I have to confess, I did confess to the church at the time, I did get done for speeding, my first time in all those years of driving, but it doesn't... The thing that really annoyed me is I was convinced that I was in a 40-mile-an-hour zone, and so I was steadfastly doing 37 in this 40-mile-an-hour zone, only to be told it was 30. Being a kind of headstrong, know-it-all kind of person I am, I thought, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to see whether I really was speeding or not. So I went back up to where it was, and I discovered the 30-mile-an-hour sign, obscured by trees. Unfortunately, I was told there's one on the other side of the road I should have seen as well. Couldn't use it as a defense. But I was angry. You know, there's the sign. The speeding camera was literally that much after the sign. And I couldn't see the sign. I was angry because the signpost was not there as it ought to have been. You know, the big question is, do we have transformed lives, first of all, but then are we living lives which are distinctive before our friends, neighbors, and family? Are we being seen, or are we just like everyone else? You know, actually, there's a bigger challenge here. You see, the city set on a hill, it doesn't have to try to stand out. It stands out, doesn't it? You know, salt doesn't have to try to be salty. It just does that naturally. Light doesn't have to try to shine. It does that. That is the property. That's what it was created for. And so actually, part of what this passage is telling us is there is something that is seriously wrong with our lives in Christ if we are not distinctive for him. I'm going to say that again. There is something that is seriously wrong with our lives in Christ if we're not standing out as distinctive for him. Serious message. If I'm not shining, if I'm not salty, if I'm not clearly standing out for Jesus in my life, there must be actually something which is working against the natural work of Christ in my life. I must be resisting the work of the Lord in my life. Must be. We're designed to shine. We're designed to be salty. We're designed to be distinctive. Here, Jesus is preparing his disciples. They're about to go out. He's taken them aside from a hugely busy time of ministry. And he says, this is vital stuff. I want you to get it. This is a key message. You are here to be distinctive. Kingdom living is about being distinctive so that people not only notice, but respond to Jesus. That's what kingdom living is all about. Maybe tonight as we look at these verses, you realize that we're not really being what we ought to be in our home or office or maybe even in a college. And there's a huge challenge for us tonight. It's not the challenge to go out and stand on a soapbox. It's not a challenge to go and kind of put a sandwich board around you and to go and... It's just a challenge, really. To go out and be who you really are in Christ. That's all he's asking. To be who you really are in Christ, to have transformed lives and to live them out. You know, it may have consequences. The end of this passage is all about, verses 10 to 12 is about persecution, and Jesus comes back to it time and time again through these two chapters. If we do stand out, there will be consequences. Aaron, apologies, I forgot you were going to be here today. But I remember Aaron, when he went into college here and started to do the work in the CU that was there, that I know that Aaron was given quite considerable grief by some people in college. Isn't that not right? And actually, if you stand out for God, yes, there will be problems. You see, because we're told in Scripture that we are not just the fragrance of life, but if we're distinctive, we'll also be the stench of death to some. But you see, it's far better being the fragrance of life and the stench of death than people not noticing at all. We're not fulfilling our purpose. We're not doing what we naturally ought to be. Let me just read some verses of a hymn written 250 years ago or thereabouts. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend. Know when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, empty pride, I'll boast of my Savior crucified. Oh, may this my portion be, my Savior, not ashamed of me. We have a God who's not ashamed to come down and to call us sinners as we are to himself. Oh, how can we fail to be distinctive for him as we live our lives out for him? Lives transformed, lives distinctive, lastly, lives of value, lives of value. Some weeks ago, Reuben called me up. He told me that his light wasn't working in his bedroom. Being winter, I kind of did say, well, why haven't you told me already? And actually, as I went up to deal with the light, he says, why do we have that light here anyway? Well, I thought that was a pretty obvious answer to that question, you know. But you see, what had actually happened is the bulb had gone. He hadn't bothered telling anybody, and he was so used to working in the dark that he got used to the light not being there, believe it or not. And see, because he's up in the loft room in the house, the light actually is quite, the roof is low and the light is even lower. So what had actually happened is every time he would walk along, he would crash his head into the light. And so as far as he was concerned, and Aaron, yes, I know, as far as he was concerned, the light was useless. You may as well get rid of the light, I can do better without it. It doesn't make sense, does it? But you see, when a light fails to shine, it loses its value. The last challenge of this passage, very, very quick and hopefully very pointed, is not only about being distinctive, but it's also about what it's like if we're not distinct. Have a look at verse 13 again. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You're the light in the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in his house. You know, if we had salt which did no good, what would we do? You'd throw it out, wouldn't you? If you had a lamp which didn't work, well, I know what we'd do. I've got a desk side lamp just a while back, and we chucked it out. So we couldn't get it to work. I tried everything I could. It was no good. It had no artistic merit of its own. So it was going out. It was going out. You know, when I look at my life and I see how often my untransformed, undistinctive life does not stand out for him, and I realize that lives which do not stand out for him are like salt, which has lost its saltiness. They're like a lamp which is broken. They're really only good to be disposed. And yet, I see that God is so patient with me. He doesn't get rid of me. He doesn't chuck me out. He doesn't push me away. He calls me again and again. Oh, Alwyn, won't you live a life which is distinctive for God? Won't you allow me to do my work of transformation in your life? Won't you let me change you as I long to do, that you reflect me as I should, as you should do? He is so patient and gracious with us. And so what a challenge tonight. It's not just about our speaking. Oh, we need to speak. Often we need to speak more than we need to live. It's relatively easy to live than speak, but we need to have them both. We need to have lives which are distinctive for him. I want to challenge you tonight. It's not about going away from this place feeling defeated. It's about going away from this place understanding that God is still patient with you tonight and calls you again to live transformed lives. Lives that shine out for him, like a city set in the hill, so distinctive that draws people to him. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Just a moment of quiet as we let God challenge us from his word. Lord God, we thank you for the wonderful work of grace that you have done in our lives. And Father, I thank you that you have, Father, a great design for our lives where we're saved by grace through faith. And Father, it's not of ourselves, Father, but it's all of you. And but Father, yet you also have those works set out for us to do, just as Amy read to us at the start of this morning's service. Oh, Father, I thank you for your purpose for us. So, Father, help us to live lives as we ought to live, that tell out for you in every area. Help us to have the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Challenge our hearts, Lord, we pray. Amen.